In Romans chapter 10, we will be looking at one verse. We're going to stop at this verse. We're going to consider it. We're going to look at its meaning and pray that God would place its truth within us and make it a part of our being. I'll read verses 1 through 4, then our verse will be verse 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, or to God, for Israel, is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What few words! These few words supply one of the most significant theological assertions in all of the epistles Paul wrote. Incredible the meaning, wondrous the meaning. The end, the purpose, the consummate goal of the law was reached when Christ came and fulfilled it. Well, does this mean that the reign of the law as a covenant established through Moses is ended? Yes, it does. And this is not the only place where the apostle declares the end of the reign of the law in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says that due to the blindness of the children of Israel of old, they, quote, could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says that the same blindness was in the Jews of his day, for they were still unable to, quote, look to the end of that which is abolished. And he says in 2 Corinthians 3:14, until this day. Of course, we have this passage where he tells us they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That blindness would have to be removed if they would see the end, the purpose of God reaching its goal in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His cross and ending the old covenant made with Israel through Moses. And that is what He is praying about, of course, in our passage. He's praying that they will come to see this truth, God's righteousness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what then is the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to the law? How is He the end of the law for righteousness? That's a pretty big question, wouldn't you say? And how, when we look into the Scripture, do we answer this? Of course, God has to teach us and teach us His Word. And as in any biblical doctrine, we must seek the answer only from Scripture. Lest we wrongly apply the, quote, not under the law but under grace teaching, as some have done. And then deny the absolute biblical necessity of pursuing holiness. Matter of fact, the Scripture says in Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, and what's the rest? Without which no man shall see the Lord. Not being under the law does not exempt from obedience to the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. But being under grace gives us the only way we're enabled to walk in newness of life. As a matter of fact, the Scripture makes it very clear to us that if we profess faith in Christ, but we continue to walk in darkness in the ways of the world, we are under deception. That's what, of course, John the Apostle was given to write in 1 John chapter 1. This I say then, walk in the light as He is in the light. If a man walks in darkness, he says he lies and does not the truth. If a man says he walks in the light, and of course walk has to do with the way we outlive our lives in this world. And if one walks in darkness, the Scripture is very clear that they're telling something that's not so. But what we must understand is that the whole of new life in Christ and the new walk of the believer does not come through the law. It comes through the faith of the Son of God in us by grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, as we're taught in Romans chapter 6, verse 14. So our task, and we have a task, our task is to consider how Christ is the end of the law, and then how Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, and then how this glorious truth is to be applied by us. So how is Christ the end of the law? Well, the first essential is to understand that Paul is not simply saying that by bringing in a new era, the Lord Jesus Christ ended the law's old covenant reign, which He did, but that Christ is the end of the law. Now, what's meant by that? There's a telephone company, I think it's a telephone company, that's named Intelos, right? Anyone named Intelos? I guess they put that together because the first part, maybe intelligence or intelligent or something, but they included telos. Telos is a Greek word. That's really where you get the word telephone from. And of course, it means that someone speaks in one end, it travels its course, it has a goal, and it terminates in your ear. Well, so they used that Greek word, telos, in that. But you know, I think there may be an even better illustration for us, because we have runners. We have people that run in races. And a classic illustration, maybe one of the best, is to apply the illustration of running to this word for end, which is the Greek word telos. The word end signifies the result brought about by something else. The finish line of a race is both the goal, because the race is run in order to make it to the finish line, right? But when the finish line is reached, that's the termination point. The race is over. You don't continue to run. No need to do that. It has terminated at the finish line. It's over. Christ is both the end of the law as the goal to be reached, anticipated, pointed forward toward, and He is the termination point who brings its era to a close. You see, the costly mistake of viewing the law as an end in itself and the means of acquiring righteousness caused the Jews, in considering that to be the case, to miss God's righteousness. That is, the righteousness that God provides in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Rejecting Christ while attempting to make themselves righteous by the works of the law. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And no one was ever made righteous by the law. Not even while the administration of the law was in force. Not during all those ages from the time that God gave the law clearly to Moses on Sinai's mountain. From then on, no one has kept the law. No one has been made righteous by the law. How many? Not one. No, not one. When the law does its work, it does, matter of fact, just the opposite of producing righteousness, doesn't it? It is the means by which sin is made known and points to the promise of salvation by faith in Christ and Him alone. And as a matter of fact, we learned as we studied this Roman epistle that there is even due to the sinfulness in the heart of fallen man a propensity to want to rebel against and do what he is commanded not to do. Isn't that not so? We learn that, of course, from the time of childhood. So what was the purpose of the law? Well, the apostle wrote about that in Romans chapter 3 and in verses 20 through 23. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the law makes no one righteous. The law then was given to show man his sinfulness. We know that God, though put in the law, connected with the law, those things that pointed forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that there were those who died in faith, embracing the promises that God gave concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. Then, when Paul corrects the Galatians were brought under Judaizing teachers. There were those from the beginning who wanted to mix up the law and grace so that they would say, yeah, it's okay to believe in Christ, but you're going to have to keep the law to be saved as well. You're going to have to be circumcised and you're going to have to come under the Mosaic law that's in order to be saved, they would tell them. So when Paul corrects the Galatians who were influenced by these Judaizers who attempted to bring them under the law, that of course gives occasion to show the purpose of the law. And that's in Galatians 3 if you want to turn there. And the purpose of the law was never to give righteousness and life. The purpose of the law was to bring to the coming of the one who would. To bring to Him in Galatians chapter 3. And in verses 16 through 25, we'll just read the passage. Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant, that's the promise God made to Abraham, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? He's telling us the purpose of the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. It was added because of transgressions. It had a course to run until the one came to whom the promise was made, and he is the seed of Abraham. Singular. So in whom does God fulfill all of his promises? One, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. How would that be revealed? In the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, to His coming, that we might be justified by faith. The administration of the law is ended because in Christ, it is fulfilled. And in Him, its goal has been reached. So, the question is, how does Christ fulfill the law? How does He fulfill the law? Well, the first way that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills the law is by keeping it perfectly. Obeying every precept without the least deviation from its just and righteous demands. He performed every duty. He refrained from every prohibition, not only outwardly, but inwardly, perfectly fulfilling the law of God, the will of God from the heart. Never a thought, never a desire to do otherwise. Perfectly, perfectly keeping the law. You say, well, did the law make him righteous? No, he made the law righteous. The law didn't make him righteous. It does reveal him as righteous. He is the righteous one. As he prophetically said in Psalm 40, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So he could affirm that doing the will of the Father, not just above human desire, but doing the will of the Father even above human need. Do we need to eat and drink? The Lord Jesus said, when they tried to get him to go eat, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's what sustained him. That's what satisfied him. That's what was the blessing of his whole being, to do the will of God above everything. Not just human desire, but human need even. Men who live by moral discipline, abstaining from outward moral acts, performing dutifully what they deem to be their responsibility, yet have inward desires and thoughts, wandering eyes, covetous and self-seeking ways, even religiously lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. While the Lord Jesus Christ, and He only, loved the Father and did His will to the depth of His righteous soul. He alone perfectly kept the supreme commandment and the second like to it. What is that supreme commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, everything that is in one, all that constitutes them. They're commanded to love God and thy neighbor as thyself. It is only the Lord Jesus Christ who kept that supreme command and the second like to it, and went beyond the requirement of the second commandment, putting us above Himself, didn't He? How wondrous! He kept it all and brought it further. The love in the heart of Christ for the Father led Him to not only keep perfectly the law of God, but He had a special command that was given to Him, didn't He? He had a command given to Him, given to none else. Of course, Adam had a commandment. He broke it. He had a special commandment. He broke it. The Lord Jesus Christ had a special commandment. Adam's commandment required nothing that would have cost him the least pain. Would it have? What was the special commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ? To lay down His life, to undergo the most horrendous death ever. Perfect love led the Lord Jesus Christ to complete self-denial. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When the time came that He was going to enter into this horrendous thing that He was commanded to do, He told the night before to His apostles, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me." And He says, "Let us go." He tells them, "Let's go," because He's going to prove, He's going to show to the world that He loves the Father. That He loves the Father. Not only will that show to the world that He loves the Father, it's going to show to the world that He loves us as well. That He loves us and will give Himself for us. He completely denied Himself. He put Himself completely into the hands of His Father. "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life that I might take it again. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in Me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave Me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." His perfect love. His perfect love was matched by a perfect faith. A perfect trust in His Father. So much so that those who put Him on the cross had to state something rightly, didn't they? He trusted in God. Even His enemies had to declare he trusted in God. With all the hatred ungodly men poured out against him, his challenge yet remains unanswered to this day. Which of you convinceth me of sin? How foolish, depraved man. How foolish is depraved man. How even religiously deceived those who think that by their own works, by their own morality, they can produce a righteousness acceptable to God. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The heart is deceived. And even the righteousness of the religiously lost, the very best they do, is unrighteous. All as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It's amazing. When the Lord Jesus looked at a crowd and says to them, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, those who were considered righteous in the eyes of the people, the Lord Jesus says, you're going to have something above that. You're going to have something above and greater than that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The righteousness that God accepts was shown in only one, none other, ever on the face of this earth. And He's given a unique title in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the righteous. No one else, not a single soul from Adam on to the end, no one else enters heaven by their own righteousness except Him. Except the Holy Son of God. For Him, the triumphant commandment comes forth in Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." No one else, not a single sinner, enters heaven apart from Him and apart from possessing His righteousness that can only come and become theirs by faith in Him alone. No other way. Isn't that something? That's a glorious thing. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." It is so simple. Men pass over it, trip over it. They don't want anything to do with it. They want to do their works. They don't begin to comprehend that God's command is believe. What a wondrous thing. "I, the Lord Jesus says, am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now, the second way the Lord Jesus fulfilled the law, for which He is its end, its goal, that to whom it pointed, and in whom it would be completed, is by fulfilling all of the sacrificial types and pictures of the law. From old, it was clearly made known that since the law of God was broken, its very purpose to expose the sin that separated from God, that God appointed substitutionary sacrifice if the sinner was to approach unto Him. No approach to the living God unless there is a sacrifice, unless there is an acceptable substitute. The broken law must be vindicated, or else the sinner must die. So, if you lived around Jerusalem, morning and evening, you would see continually from the temple compound smoke rising. From what? From the sacrifices that were slain and were put on the burnt altar. Morning and evening, goats, lambs, birds, sacrifice continually made day by day, every day, morning and evening. Once a year, especially. Special sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. The smoke ascended, the blood flowed. There were special types, of course, in those sacrifices. Not all of them combined. Not all of them that were ordered from the first sacrifice to the last one that would be made of animals. Not all of them combined. Not blood that would flow to fill a continent on the face of the earth from them could remove one single transgression. Not one sin. What was their purpose? Their purpose was to look forward to the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It was not the blood of bulls and of goats, but His own blood. By His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ was the perfect Lamb without spot or blemish. And He alone who could stand before the judgment bar of God and bear the sins of others, satisfying not only the perfect righteous demanded by the law, the righteousness the law demanded, but offering the one sacrifice alone that perfectly satisfies the justice of God against sinners. None other. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. At the cross, for all who knowing they are sinners, knowing they have no righteousness of their own, look to Him. Looking to Him, trust Him alone. There's a great exchange that takes place. Our sin for His righteousness. There's no greater exchange there's ever been or ever will be. Our sin laid on Him who knew no sin. His righteousness becoming ours through faith. Through faith alone. How utterly blind and foolish those are who think they have a righteousness by the law that God accepts. Who, I may ask you, who is so brashly bold as to think they have a righteousness that matches that of the Son of God? Matter of fact, you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that if the saint, she or he, had a righteousness of their own that could get them into heaven, which they don't, I'm convinced they would exchange it and take Christ's righteousness. Wouldn't you? What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Third way. The third way, the Lord Jesus, is the end of the law, is by terminating, bringing to an end, its reign and administration, into His hands all things being given, all authority and power brought up under His supreme rule alone. When Christ came, when He bore the cross for sinners, it was not to destroy the law. It was to fulfill its every precept, to fulfill its sacrificial types and shadows, and every prophet's messianic prediction. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, declared the Lord Jesus in Matthew 5:17. At the same time, He brought the era of which the law was center to its end. He terminated it and established His own supreme rule alone to govern the only eternal Israel of God. Oh, you know, people think sometimes about the birth of Christ this year. How about Matthew? Or no, not Matthew. Micah 5:2. Thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He's Israel's King. There is none other. We're kings and priests in Him. We're royalty in Him. He has supreme authority. All things are into His hands. He's Lord of all and Lord over all. It is Christ, not Moses, to whom we come. To Him alone we come. All power is His. All things are in His sovereign hands. This was the Father's voice on the Mount of Transfiguration, with Moses and Elijah present. And who does Moses and Elijah represent? The law and the prophets. The voice comes, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." And when the voice was passed, alone in the presence of Peter, James, and John, stood the Lord Jesus Christ gloriously before them, alone. Isn't that wondrous? Pretty significant? This is the one who declares, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. For by the golden scepter of the cross, He has forever taken the reins of eternal sovereign rule. Unto the Son He saith, 'Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom.'" Not to Moses do we look, but only to Christ. He is Lord alone. Only to Him do we submit. It's not that the law has no more use for us. We obey its commanding precepts only as they are mediated through Him and those that are brought into the new covenant. Thus, we obey His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The Lord Jesus says, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. But we learn to apply the Scripture and the commands only with eyes that look to Christ and Christ alone. You see, the whole Scripture is still profitable for us. All of it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But all power is brought up under our Lord. And He is exalted above all principality and power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He fulfills the law by perfectly keeping it, by being the one that perfectly fulfills all the types and shadows, all the ceremonial prefigurements, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament. He fulfills the law and brings it to its end. He is its terminating point. He who is the end of the law, the only fulfiller of the law and the prophets, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, listen. He's not simply the source of the believer's righteousness. He is the believer's righteousness. He is the believer's righteousness. He is God's righteousness, God's gift of righteousness, as opposed to any righteousness that man in his futility attempts to bring forth. How blessed that the prophet Jeremiah writes that he who would come through the seed of David, Paul says in Romans 1, would be declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah writes in the 23rd chapter of his prophecy. He is the one who had come through David. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Listen to Paul declaring not that a system of do's and don'ts, not a righteousness drawn from our faulty disobedience or a faulty obedience, but not a what, but a glorious divine human person is our righteousness. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's our all. He's our righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Even more incredible still, you know, the things I read in commentators, they don't even deal with things sometimes. It would be worth dealing with, I think. Even more incredible still, all who are in union with Christ, in Him, in relation to Him, become in Him the righteousness of God. Isn't that astounding? Believers become the righteousness of God in Him. That's what the Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's that other verse that is so huge that it tops every Everest there could ever possibly be. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Isn't that an astounding verse? Park at places in the Scripture. Stay there. Gaze at them. Go up on the top of the mountain. Look around you. Count all the blessings you can from just a few words. How incredible. It was God's eternal purpose, His grace and nothing else. Not that we do, but what He has done, completed, finished in Christ, and Him, and in Him alone, God accepts us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. You know something else is so wondrous? I've not gotten over it since I read it. I don't know how many years ago that I read it, and it pounded in my soul, and every time I read it, it pounds in my soul, and every time I think about it, it pounds in my soul. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Dear believer, saint, isn't it astounding that God's love for you is the same as it is for His only begotten Son? Isn't that wondrous? That's a glorious thing. Christ is the righteousness of all who believe. Man, He's got to do something. Believing, oh, that's, you can't comprehend such a thing. Naaman's got better rivers than Damascus. Why, he just want to go down and dip himself in the River Jordan. But man, he's got to have something greater, something better. But Christ is the righteousness of all who believe, who, afflicted by sin, despairing of any ability to produce the righteousness God accepts, looks to, comes to, and trusts only in Christ. He, Christ, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Don't you love that? Oh, listen, the Apostle Paul is going to pick up a play on that, everyone that believeth, all the way through the rest of this chapter too. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing when we truly hear the gospel of the Son of God, of the grace of God, and realize that Christ becomes ours. He, our righteousness. Not by our doing, but believing only. Isn't that gospel? Isn't that good news? And turn away from any thought of works. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Turn away from any thought of works for acceptance with God. And realize that through faith alone, for everyone that believeth, there's a promise. There's a word. Few words, not a bunch of words, not complicated words, not hard words, but God's words. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What a gospel. What grace. May God grant that to increase among us for His glory. Amen.